Be seated. Ever been to Yosemite and seen that rock? An awesome display of stability, strength. Well, at this point in our worship service, we'll dismiss our boys and girls in elementary school and our young men and women in our youth Sunday school class to their study of God's Word. We do thank you for sharing in worship with us and with your families. How many of you feel like you've worshiped the Lord? Isn't that a good feeling? You could go home and say, we have fulfilled our need to be a worship-centered congregation, to worship the Lord and to lay yourself before Him and just acknowledge His control and His love and His authority over your life is a marvelous thing. Is there anybody here ready now to hear from the Lord? Okay, because He does have a desire to speak to us. Let's ask Him to do that now, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we're about to open this book that is a precious book. For long centuries of the Church of Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus Christ had no such book. All the scriptures not gathered together in one place for them. Not nicely bound that they could carry around and possess as their own individual copy to underline and to reference. Father, we have such a book in our possession today. And we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, our minds, our hearts, to receive what you have for us today. Father, speak directly to our hearts, for we yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll tell you, this morning I have a privilege, and it's a privilege that's also a pleasure. And what it is, a privilege and pleasure to do, is to share with you this morning an aspect of our Heavenly Father's nature that is almost too good to believe. Turn to somebody and say, this is going to be almost too good to believe. Go ahead. Go ahead. Trust me. Just say it. This is going to be almost too good to believe. Now, by God's grace and by His Spirit, we're going to be enabled to believe it, but it's almost too good to believe. An aspect of our heavenly Abba's nature, almost too good to believe. It's an aspect of His nature that should provide us with an incredible sense of comfort and confidence. However, it's one that might catch many Christians by surprise. One that to many would seem to be actually out of keeping with a Heavenly Father who is unwaveringly righteous, as 2 weeks ago we saw He was. A Heavenly Father who's absolutely just, that we saw just last week He is. So many Christians might say, this thing we're talking about this morning seems to be out of keeping with a Heavenly Father who is unwaveringly righteous and absolutely just. That is, a Heavenly Father who never has and never will let do anything wrong, and who does not let anything just slip by. Who takes absolutely everything into account. You see, the qualities of righteousness and justice don't seem to leave much wiggle room. And yet, I have the privilege of telling you this morning that wiggle room exists. The marvelous trait of our Abba in heaven that I'd have us apprehend, that is, take into mental custody today, is expressed in our today's key concept. And here it is. Our Abba is sympathetic, surprisingly sympathetic to the human condition. Let me say that again. Our Abba in heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has given us spiritual birth into his family through faith in Jesus Christ, the one that sent his Spirit into our heart, the very Spirit that cries, Abba, our Abba Father is sympathetic, surprisingly sympathetic to the human condition. How many here are in the human condition? Oh, come on, let me see if I can get you all. How many here are in the human condition? If I've lost you already, there's no hope for this message. But we're in the human condition, okay? God is sympathetic to that. Sympathetic. Understanding. Sensitive. Supportive. You see, what we're saying, in light of God being sympathetic to the human condition, is that knowing what he knows about us, he's willing, did you fill this one out already? He's willing to cut us a little slack. Anybody here need a little slack? Ever work for somebody, ever grow up in a family where they just wouldn't cut you any slack? It's like, this is the way it is, and man, if you fall a half an inch short, don't give me any excuses. I grew up in a family where any explanation was called backtalk, where you might appeal for slack. It's like, duh, this is what it is. Now, here I'm saying our Heavenly Father is probably not as strict as my dad was. Knowing what he knows about us, knowing what he knows about me, he's willing to cut us a little slack. Now, isn't that a good thing to know? Now, the question is it so? Is it so? Is it really true? Does our Heavenly Father really sympathize with us in our human condition? Does he actually make provision for us? Does he, at times, to use our phrase, ever cut us a little slack? What knowledge about us does he have that causes this sympathetic response? Well, let's check out today's first key scripture. Here it is. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. The writer says, As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now, we know that doesn't mean who are scared of him, but who properly revere him, are aware of his awesomeness, and are, in fact, awed by him. Those who are truly coming to know him through the person of Jesus Christ, who are coming to realize he's adopted them and he's given them birth into his own family, and they say, what an awesome God is that? So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, who revere him. For he knows, okay, he has compassion because he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are what? Dust. He remembers that we are dust. Could put in there just dust. But we're just dust. Have you ever looked at the dust in your house and wondered why it doesn't do more than it does? Why doesn't it kind of form itself into something beautiful and wonderful? And if you ever raise that question to somebody, they'd say, are you nuts? It's just dust. The Father remembers that about us. Remember, he formed Adam out of the, King James says, the dust of the ground. And he's never forgotten the formula he used. And so you and I, he remembers. We are just dust. He never forgets the stuff we are made out of. Even though he knows his Holy Spirit is at work in us, seeking to build something completely new in us. So the Father can. And the Bible says he does sympathize with us, for he thoroughly understands our human condition. He feels compassion for us. Now here's a second key scripture of the morning, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. The writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize or sympathize with our weaknesses." I will never understand why that's put in the double negative. Why not just say, "We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness," instead of saying, "We don't have one who can't"? The truth of it is, we do have one who can, right? "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize or sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has," we could say, "himself been tempted in every way, just like we are. Let us then," since this is true, "let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." Why? Because our great high priest is right there. A great high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, who himself, when he walked on this earth, was tempted and felt the human condition just like we feel it. So we could say sympathetic response is a family trait. The Father has it. The Son has it. Our heavenly Abba can say, "My own Son was lowered into that human condition. My own Son was lowered into that human condition. I felt great sympathy towards him. I sought to cut him some slack whenever I could." Now, can you imagine the Heavenly Father saying something like that? A Father who loves his Son deeply, but who loved the world so much that he was willing to send his Holy Son into that world to take upon himself human flesh, to put himself into that human condition. Would not the Heavenly Father look for every possible opportunity to just bring strength and blessing to his Son, even while he was in that lowered human condition? To use our phrase today, to even if possible, from time to time, under great duress, cut him a little slack, if he could. That's what the Heavenly Father would want to do. "Can you not hear Jesus, that willingly lowered Son of God, say, 'I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be found in the human condition. It's an entirely different experience,'" or existence, excuse me. "It's an entirely different existence. 'I can sympathize with all who experience it. I also know that Abba, my Heavenly Father, sympathizes with all who are in it.'" Now, these are suggested statements that we feel might come from the heart of the Father, might come from the heart of the Son. Every one of them can be backed up with Scripture, but I want you to just kind of look at your Heavenly Father that way, in the very way he looked at his own Son. And look at your Savior Jesus in that way, who's sharing testimony of what it felt like for the eternal Son of God to step down into our condition. He really became a man. He really experienced life in this world. And the Bible says, therefore, he can sympathize with those of us who are in this world. Now, this morning, as we think about those things, I want us to focus our attention upon three very, what I would call, dusty moments in the life of Jesus Christ. A time when the Heavenly Father could say, "My Son has entered into the human condition, and there's a sense in which he is exhibiting and expressing and feeling that he's dust. He's a human being feeling what human beings feel. Three moments like that. Moments when Jesus himself experienced some of what we could call the challenges of the human condition. Because it's not smooth sailing, is it? There's challenges that arise simply because we are in the human condition. Now, the moments I'm thinking of all took place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Took place after his baptism when he was sent into the wilderness, driven into the wilderness, the King James says, by the Holy Spirit for a time of testing. 40 days in the wilderness. The devil came to him. And I believe the devil, we could understand it this way. We're looking at the passage recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. The devil issued, recorded in the scripture, three particular challenges. Challenges that come to everyone who's in the human condition. Challenges that can be taken advantage of. Challenges where human beings feel that they might feel like, you know, I'm just dust. I just can't stand against this. It's just overwhelming to me. Well, here Jesus went through three of those. We call them the temptations. Here's challenge one. The desires and the needs of the body. Your body ever have needs or desires? What if I preached to about 2 o'clock this afternoon? Would I be challenging one of your bodily needs? In fact, maybe many of them. But, you know, it's like our bodies. Our bodies just have needs that must be met. And on top of that, they sometimes have desires that, whether it's good to meet them or not, our body still heads us in that direction. The devil comes to Jesus after 40 days of eating nothing, drinking nothing, and he says to him, now scientists will tell us, you can fast about that long, and your body will nourish itself from previous meals you've had. Some of us maybe could go longer than that. But at the end of 40 days, generally, when the Bible says Jesus was hungry, it's a word that means he was starving. He was now entering into the beginning of a death process. He had used up all reserves that he had. This is the point where the body begins to consume its own vital muscle and necessary tissues. And right at that point, where Jesus was feeling the extreme need of the body for food, the devil comes to him and says, well, why not make some? Command these stones become bread. That's a need. Make yourself some bread. Feed and satisfy yourself. We'll say a little bit more about that later. Challenge one, the desires, the needs of the body. Challenge two, the desire or need to walk by sight, not by faith. There's a reason the Apostle Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Because all of us want to do it the opposite. We want to see what we're getting into. We want to see how things are going to turn out. It's like the guy from Missouri that says, I'll believe it when I see it. That's a lie. When he sees it, he won't need to believe it. He'll know it, right? Belief is only before you see. We want to see. We don't want to walk by faith. We want to walk by sight. We have that desire. If we're in a dark room, we feel around, do I have a flashlight? Jesus says, or the devil said to Jesus, why don't you just throw yourself down? He took him up to the high point of the temple. Highest point in the city of Jerusalem. And he said, why don't you just throw yourself down? The Bible says that if you're really the Son of God, the Father will send his angels to guard you, and they'll just slowly lower you down to the ground. You won't even dash your foot against a stone. Now, you believe God's word, don't you? Why don't you just throw yourself down here, and And then you won't have to just believe you're the Son of God. You'll know you're the Son of God because the miracle would have taken place. That's a challenge. Because in the human condition, we have a desire and a need at times to walk by sight and not by faith. We just really want to know it, see it, feel it, touch it. Here's the third challenge. In the human condition, there's a desire and a need for honor and glory. That is to feel good about yourself, to feel that you're accomplishing something, to feel that other people find value in you. The devil took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you bow down and worship me, all of these will be yours. All the kingdoms on earth will I give you. Now, those are three challenges that came to Jesus Christ, presented by the devil. There are three challenges that come to every single one of us. The desires and the needs of the body. How do I satisfy them? And in this human condition, I cannot shut that voice off for long. It's part of who I am. The desire and the need to walk by sight and not by faith. Boy, I tell you that in our humanness, we want to know as much as possible. We want to see what's ahead of us as much as we can. We really resist just walking into some kind of a darkness. The desire, the need for honor and glory. That kind of gets melted down today, diluted down with the term self-esteem. But it really means to feel like your life has some meaning, some purpose, and that you yourself have, in the eyes of others, are seen to be as worthy or valuable. Our human condition, our psyche, wants to know that. We feel better about ourselves when we know other people feel good about us. Part of the human condition. So those were the three challenges. But then I want you to note, in the midst of those challenges, and I've just touched on this a little bit, what were the specific conditions that Jesus was experiencing that would cause the devil to raise those challenges right at that time? I said already, Jesus was at the point of starvation. His body was desperate for food. Made that temptation very tempting. I could just turn these stones into bread and satisfy myself. What would be wrong with that? Every cell of his body would say, nothing. Nothing's wrong with that. For heaven's sakes, feed me. And if besides the stone going into bread, if that little thing over there could become a fish, we could have ourselves a real meal. Jesus was at that point. The condition in which the devil found him, he was vulnerable to that temptation. At least he was going to feel the full impact of that temptation. Wouldn't have worked half as well if the devil came to him right after he'd had a wonderful meal. Have you ever noticed the devil doesn't come when you're most ready for him? How about the second situation? High peak of the temple, the pinnacle. Throw yourself down. If you are the Son of God, prove it, basically. Jesus was heading into a ministry, into 3.5 years of ministry where he would be continually doubted, and even denied, cursed, and finally crucified as an unbeliever. He would say again and again things about my Father in heaven, and the leaders of the Jews would say, who are you? Who are you to say God is your father? Abraham is our father. They would jump on every single thing he said, and they would declare him to be anything but what he declared himself to be. He would be doubted and denied. Proof of his identity would be very helpful. If he could have just dove off that temple pinnacle with the worshipers down below. And if he just came down using the mathematical formula, how many feet acceleration every second until by the time he's about ready to hit the floor, he is just flying. And all of a sudden he just lands like a feather. And some people said, I even think I saw a shimmer of an angel. Wow. What a way to start a ministry. What a way to start a ministry. The Pharisees would be seen to be frauds when people say, are you kidding me? We saw that. Jesus could say throughout all his ministry, you don't believe me? Remember what happened at the temple? Oh, a desire. It's a great opportunity. Jesus was in need of such a thing. That was the condition he was in. Third thing. Satan says, I can give you popularity like you can't believe. I can bring your approval ratings not up to where other people are impressed, but to 100%. I can even tell people that your approval ratings in heaven are good. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. I can give you all the kingdoms on earth. I can give them to you. Right at the beginning of your ministry. If he would worship Satan, all nations would worship him. We call that Jesus could have taken the easy way. That would have been the easy way. That was the condition he was in. He's at the point of starvation and the needs of the body are very forward in his mind. He was at the beginning of his ministry. And to have an irreparable proof of his identity would help people, would help Jesus walk by sight and not by faith. They could say, we saw it. We saw it. We know it. And Jesus could have taken that easy way out and met the need for honor and glory, you might say, without having to work for it. Without having to do anything that showed himself to be a merciful Savior. Not do anything that showed him to be a compassionate shepherd. He would just have people bow at his feet because the prince of this world had somehow arranged for them to do that. Now the Bible tells us, as we read through that passage in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus withstood each and every one of those challenges. He felt the challenges, but he rose above the condition. He handled things brilliantly and biblically. In fact, he models for us how we ourselves should handle temptation. Rely upon the Word of God. It'll give you guidance no matter what situation you're in. But he also modeled something else. He modeled something else. He modeled one. He showed himself, we could say, to be one who knew that his heavenly Father looked upon him sympathetically. He knew there was a Father in heaven who understood his condition, who had sympathy toward his human condition. He modeled for us one who knew that his heavenly Father understood the human condition. And because he knew his heavenly Father that way, he also knew that he could count on his heavenly Abba's sympathetic intervention in his life. He knew, as we've said before, that when the going got tough, humanly speaking, his heavenly Father would, in fact, cut him a little slack. Our Abba would have us know him that way as well. So now, how did God do that? How did the Father do that? Am I just making this up? Or did the Father really intervene and help Jesus out in his human condition with some very special assistance coming from a sympathetic, caring heart? Well, let's look at this. Jesus' sympathetic Heavenly Father, our sympathetic Abba in heaven, intervened on Jesus' behalf. First thing we're going to point out is in the wilderness when he was under temptation by the devil. Here's what it says, the last verse of that passage, Matthew 4:11, after all the ins and outs are given, the devil challenges him, tempts him, Jesus gives his biblical answers, the devil flees from him, and then the last verse says, angels came and attended him. Angels came. Note the use of the plural. Angels came and attended him. My mind kind of went a little crazy thinking about that, trying to picture that. I was wondering, did the Father send the entire heavenly choir, that choir who announced Jesus' birth the night he was born? Did he send the whole choir to sing out an announcement of the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry on earth, his public ministry as Savior of the world? Did they come singing the praises of this incredibly righteous and dedicated human being who had just withstood 40 days of the devil's best shots? How did they attend him? They didn't just come and watch. He was, humanly speaking, in a very desperate situation, and the Father sent heavenly assistance in whatever they did. They ministered to him. Oh, how encouraging that would have been to be there and have the hosts of heaven surrounding you. Their message might well have been, though you are in the human condition, you have triumphed over its weakness and you have brought glory to your heavenly Father. If you had been Jesus, would not that have sustained you? Sort of like when he said to the disciples, I have food to eat you don't know anything about. Why, those words of affirmation could have just absolutely thrilled him. God the Father intervened there. Secondly, God the Father intervened on Jesus' behalf on the mountain of transfiguration. Remember that? It's at the end of Jesus' ministry, just about. Mark chapter 9, verse 4 says, Elijah and Moses appeared with him. Now, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this moment. All of them place it at the very end of Jesus' public ministry. John tells us in his insightful gospel that also at the very end of Jesus' public ministry, Jesus experienced a great falling away. A great falling away of almost everyone who had formerly identified as one of his disciples. He began to teach the hard stuff, the true stuff. He who eats my flesh will never die. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I am the living bread who came down from heaven. John chapter 6. And it says, and the people left him. And that's when he turned to his disciples and said, are you going to leave too? That was a discouraging moment. To spend 3.5 years building up a following and then kind of in one fell swoop have them almost all just take off. Humanly speaking, that would have been a most difficult time. And so right at that time, the Heavenly Father sends two of the greatest of the Old Testament saints to assure him. To assure him that he was indeed the one and that all these things are in fact part of the plan. And they talked with him. And as they talked with him, he was transfigured. He just took on a heavenly glow that he himself could see and the apostles saw, Peter, James, and John, and they never forgot it. God intervened. The Father brought Elijah and Moses back from the grave to appear with his son and to affirm to him the things that are the foundational things of our faith. Elijah the prophet, Moses the deliverer, Moses the writer of the books of the law. Oh, what a conversation that must have been. But at the heart of it, it had to be, don't you worry about these human beings who have forsaken you, given their inability to fully understand. We're here. This is the work of God. You are the Savior of the world. You are the one the Father has chosen. This is approaching the moment. The Father intervened, sympathetic to the to the tension, the pressure, the pain of that moment. How about this one? It's recorded Luke chapter 22, verse 43. The Father intervened on Jesus' behalf in the garden. When I say mountain, you probably added of transfiguration. When I say garden, you add what? Of Gethsemane. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. There's another time where Jesus, in his human condition, was much in need. Humanly speaking, you read the scripture, you could say it was touch and go whether Jesus would ever make it out of the garden. He told his own disciples, he said, I am sorrowful to the point of death. Well, what if he had died? What if his heart had given out? What if he had had an aneurysm? What if his body under that stress had just malfunctioned? He said, I'm at the point of death. Pray for me. Now, Luke tells us, this verse, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. That angel appeared in the midst, in the middle of the garden agony. This time the angel didn't wait for all the way at the end. Humanly speaking, Jesus might have not made it all the way to the end. But Luke says that Jesus revealed the condition of his heart. He asked his closest disciples to pray for him. And it says, Luke says, and an angel came and strengthened him. Those disciples' prayers did no good for him at all because they didn't pray, right? They fell asleep. God the Father intervened, and at that moment, he sent an angel with whom no doubt Jesus the Son had an eternal almost relationship. He sent an angel to strengthen him. And then Luke says, and Jesus went back and prayed even more earnestly, even sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Oh, what a Heavenly Father to have. Sympathetic enough, loving enough, knowledgeable enough to know right when we could be overwhelmed by the pressures of our human condition, he provides some spiritual aid. And now the last one. Our Heavenly Abba has intervened on our behalf by sending pneuma, that Greek word spirit, by sending the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, 16, I will ask the Father. I will ask the Father. You know your Heavenly Father? You know my Heavenly Father? Abba, Father, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the only time Jesus ever referred to his Heavenly Father using that term, Abba. Abba, if we ever needed a daddy, it's now. And Jesus says here in John 14, I will ask the Father, the one who I know that way, the one that I will tell you in just a little bit, it's eternal life is knowing him. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another companion to be with you forever. Because Jesus was only with them for a little while. But this one will be with them forever. And that is exactly what our Heavenly Abba has done. He's provided divine companionship for us. He's provided one who will experience every moment of the human condition with us. One who will understand it and enable us to deal with it. Is that not a good, good God? Is that not an Abba Father? You could say, boy, this is a base in my life I'm so glad he decided to touch. All the other things I know about him are wondrous and bring me to my knees in worship. But this one brings me to that place of personal impact, something I know I truly need in an ongoing way, to know that he sympathizes with my human condition. So now let's personalize it just a bit as a close. Put your name in this. Your Heavenly Father knows your frame. All of us are a bit different, aren't we? He knows our frame. He remembers that you are but dust. He remembers that you are but dust. He knows that you can and do at times feel weak. Don't raise your hand. He knows that. You can, I can, but you make it personal, you. He knows you. He knows that you can and at times do feel weak. He knows that you can and do at times feel pain. He knows that you can and do at times feel sorrow. He knows that you can and do at times feel frustration. He knows that you can and do at times feel overwhelmed. He knows that you can and do experience the fullness of the human condition. He knows. And he sympathizes with you. And he provides for you through his very personal spirit and very possibly at times through angels themselves. What a sensitive. What a surprisingly sympathetic Abba Father. I trust that each of us right now is ready for the affirmation expressed in today's final thought. And here it is. My Abba is surprisingly sympathetic. I will take comfort in knowing something we need to know that will bring us comfort. I will take comfort in knowing that he thoroughly understands and sympathizes with the human condition in which I find myself. Now, to some degree, the human condition is the same for all of us. And then it's also true that for every one of us, our experience of the human condition is unique to us. And your Heavenly Father knows all about it. He sympathizes with you in it. He knows you're not made even of the stuff his Son was made of, because you and I have addition to our flesh, the dust that makes us up. We have an old nature that's actually rebellious against God. Jesus didn't. Our human condition is that of a fallen human being. And our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, he's sympathetic toward you. Sometimes you can feel like you're going into a gunfight with only one bullet in your gun. You're only dust. And rebellious dust at that. And so the Father says, oh, my heart goes out to you. I've given you new life through my Son. I've given you the Holy Spirit who will work that new life into maturity. But while he's working that new life into maturity, you're still got the old one there, and all the needs of the human condition still cry out demanding to be met. And you will be tempted. And you are tempted. But I will intervene. Grace will be given to you. Even as the Father told his servant Paul, my grace, he said, will be sufficient for you. Trust me, in the middle of that temptation, and if I need to send an angel to protect you, I will. If I need to remind you of a key scripture, I will. Because I feel the very tension, I feel the very stress that living in that human condition can bring. So just trust me. I will provide for you what you need. Oh, Heavenly Father, let us hear the words that you would say to us in addition to the ones that are written down in the scripture. May we hear the ones that your Spirit just brings to our mind and our heart that says, this is the love of your Father. This is the grace of your Father. Oh, though he's righteous and holy and his own son never took a misstep, he knows you will. He knows you will. He knows you can feel and sometimes even be overwhelmed by life. But he provides for you. Trust him. Love him. Commit yourself to him. Oh, Father, let us hear those words. And may we take great comfort knowing this week and every week of our lives from here on, reminding ourselves that you, our Heavenly Father, are surprisingly, yes, but you are surprisingly sympathetic toward us in our human condition. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.